You're in Acts 16. We're going to read the first 10 verses. I believe the outline is in your bulletin, so if you'd like to follow along in your outline and take some notes while we read this text, okay? 16, 1 to 10. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way to the cities, they delivered to them for the observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the reading of your word. We know they're not idle words, they're living words. They're words that bring life and hope and change in our lives, Lord. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit, the agent of change, Lord, will once again produce in our hearts change that will glorify you, that will make us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Once again, we come before you humbly, submitting our wills to your will. We don't judge your word, Lord. You judge us through your word. And you bring cleansing and hope. And so, Lord, we look forward to what you will do today in our midst. Pray, Lord, that I, as the preacher of your word, will be faithful to the text. I won't say any more than the text says, and not any less. Help me to be courageous, compassionate, and help me to be obedient as well. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as a matter of review, remember, Acts is the continuing story of what Jesus said and did. But if you remember Acts chapter 1, Jesus left in the first 7 verses. He went back up to heaven. So how is Jesus going to continue to work and say in this world if he's up in heaven? Well, in Acts chapter 7, he sends his Holy Spirit. He promises to send his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through his church, through Jesus Christ's church, is going to continue his acts and his words. And that's exactly what happens. The men wait there in Jerusalem. Holy Spirit descends. His descending confirms that Jesus is who he says he was. He is the Son of God. He is where he said he would go, and he will continue to do what he said he would do through his church. Remember that? That was the first couple chapters of Acts. Well, Jesus said that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the utmost part of the world, okay? To the ends of the world. Acts is that story. It's a selective story. It's not all the stories that happen, but Luke selects certain stories under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and he relates them to us. Okay, so God is carrying out his mission. God is fulfilling his promise that was made by his Son Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the Jews, who were the recipients, the initial recipients of this gospel, they sort of stuck around in Jerusalem. Remember that? About 10 years, 11 years, the church was growing, the church was thriving, but it had restricted itself to Jerusalem. Some people from the surrounding areas came in, heard what was going on when they would visit the city, and they might go back. But the church had stayed there. And Jesus had said what? You'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, yes, but it's not going to stay in Jerusalem. And God sovereignly, providentially, raises up an evil man. His name was Saul, a persecutor of the church. They stoned Stephen, and Saul begins persecuting the church. And because the church was persecuted, what happens? They start scattering. He was putting people in prison. They start scattering and they go, where? Where's the first place they go? Samaria. So the disciples go to Samaria and they start speaking the gospel to Samaritans, and Samaritans are saved. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9, Paul, this evil man, this persecutor, what happens? He gets saved on the road to Damascus. Remember that? And God miraculously saves this Jewish Pharisee, a self-righteous man. By His grace, He saves him. And now Paul, the focus of Acts, is still on Jesus Christ, still on the Holy Spirit, still on the church, but instead of Peter, Paul is now going to be the focus. He's going to be the man, or the means by which this gospel gets out. And Paul and Barnabas, actually Barnabas goes up to Antioch. Okay, this church is scattered. Remember Peter there, he goes to the centurion, Cornelius and Caesarea. You can see all this if you review your Bible and see all the notes and stuff. Well, so Barnabas goes up to Antioch, some people get saved, he starts discipling, and he calls Paul, who's gotten saved, to come with him. And that church in Antioch now becomes a missionary church. And it starts sending missionaries out to far ends of the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. And so the last couple chapters in Acts, Paul has been on his first missionary church along with, excuse me, Barnabas, and a young guy named whom? John Mark. Remember that? And there was confusion over John Mark, and John Mark left the missionary team, and they go back, they finish their trip, they go back, strengthen their churches, and they get back to Antioch. That's all a matter of review. Chapter 15. What happens in chapter 15? Well, some Christian Jews, remember, the Jews were very, very jealous about their relationship with God. It took them a long time. This is 15 years, folks. Churches take a long time to learn God's plan and to carry out His plan. But God is patient. God is going to carry out His plan. God is faithful to His promises. And 2,000 years later, churches are still slow on carrying out God's plan. Has God changed? No, God is still faithful. We can still trust Him. He is still going to accomplish His work of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. We've had some missionaries here, and we've watched some videos, and we see what God is doing, not only in Lebanon, but not only in the United States, but across this great world. But in chapter 15, there's a little debate. These Jewish Christians were very zealous about their Jewishness, had said that the Gentile Christians, these Gentiles that had trusted in Jesus Christ, they to confirm their Christianity, or to validate, or maybe better word, to be a Christian, these Gentiles had to do what? They had to be circumcised. They had to have a minor surgery in the men, and they had to be circumcised. And Paul is up in arms. He says, no way. That's not the gospel of grace. That's the gospel of works. And so he goes down to Jerusalem along with Barnabas, along with some people from Antioch, and they go down there, and the elders down in Jerusalem resolve, yes, it's salvation by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Circumcision has no part in it for the Gentile. They do not need to do anything to get saved. All they need to do is place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that was resolved once and for all there in Acts chapter 15. But they added on a little note at the end of that to the Gentile believers, saying that, you know, Gentiles, you live in cities where there's lots of Jews. And so not to unnecessarily offend Jews, not to close the door to the gospel, there are certain things that we want you, as Gentile believers, to refrain from doing. So the Jew won't look at the Christian religion and say, oh, I don't want that, because they do that. They were what? Abstaining from idol worship, or abstaining from things from idols, keep sexually pure, and there was one more thing. I can't remember what it was. It was back in... anybody remember what it was? Yeah, and eat the blood. Thank you, Todd. Eat the blood of animals. Okay? So that's that. And then Paul and Barnabas, they head back up to Antioch, and this is the end of chapter 15 now. This is all review. I understand that. But they decide, you know what, we're going to go back to the churches that we were just at, and we're going to strengthen them. And this is where John Mark comes into play, and we talked about this last time. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, but Paul says no. He abandoned us. I don't want him back on this trip with us. And so they split. You know, doctrine didn't split them. They were united about doctrine. What split them was a personal issue. Okay? And if we, oftentimes churches, they don't split over the important things. They split over maybe peripheral things. Paul had one idea about Barnabas. John Mark, Barnabas had another one. So Paul, in verse, go back to 15, verse 40 of 15, he says, I'm going to go with Silas. Silas was a Jewish believer from Jerusalem that had come up with them when they returned back to Antioch to relay the decision of the Jerusalem church there in Acts 15. So they start to do this. No. Would you turn that map on, please? Can you do that for me? And so they go one direction. Thank you. And Barnabas and John Mark go another direction. They both want to continue the mission. They agree about that. It's important that we go back to these churches and important that we strengthen them. But they go in opposite directions. Barnabas and John Mark take off from Antioch and they go back to Cyprus, which was the original direction of the first trip. Cyprus, and they probably went to all the places in Cyprus that they'd been, and they were planning to go back up to Perga and then make this route here and visit all the churches. Well, Paul and Silas, they went a different route. They went over the mountains here and they take this route. Okay? And then we're going to see, just leave the map on because we're going to go over here. Okay? And so in verse 41 of chapter 15, and Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here, they're up here, they went through this area here, and then Cilicia here. There's a city here where Paul was born. Right here. Paul was from, anybody know? What was Paul, the city he was from? Tarsus. Okay, not Tarsus, where Jonah went to run from, but Tarsus, okay? And so he probably went to his home city there as well. We don't know, the text scripture doesn't tell us, but most likely. And they're strengthening all these churches. What are they strengthening them with? The Word of God. They are relaying to them the message that they had received down in Jerusalem, that salvation is by grace alone. And so they're strengthening all these churches that they had begun. Okay? So, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe. So here, they strengthen all these churches here. And this is Derbe. You see that here? You kind of probably can't read it. But Derbe's right here. Derbe in chapter 14 is a church that Paul went to after he fled from Lystra. Lystra's right here. Derbe, a lot of disciples were made. It says there in Acts chapter 14, a lot of disciples were made. I don't know what is a lot, but it says a lot of disciples were made. So they went there and they strengthened those churches. This is their goal. They want to strengthen churches, Paul and Silas. They want to do that. They're preaching the Word of God. They're relaying the message that they got from Jerusalem. And then after spending time in Derbe, they go to Lystra. Lystra? Are you kidding me? Do you remember what happened in Lystra? Lystra, they were well received at the beginning. In fact, they did a healing at the beginning. A lame man who didn't have legs and he was able to walk, or at least he was crippled in his legs. And they thought they were gods and they were going to worship them and sacrifice them. And Paul says, no, we're not gods. We're men just like you and you. We're God. We're not gods. And then some people from Iconium up here and Antioch, this is a different Antioch, had come down and followed them and they stirred up the crowd. And then when they had stirred up the crowd, they stoned Paul. He goes back to a city where he was stoned, not, you know, in a bad sense. Rocks! And he was left for dead on the side of the road. I remember walking over there when I was preaching and I picked Paul up. Okay, but he's going back to a city where he already had met resistance and persecution. Why does he go back to Lystra? He's risking his life again. Well, this is the second time he's been back to Lystra. Because when he left Lystra after his study, he went down to Derbe. But then he went back to Lystra and and all these cities up here. So this is the second time. There's something in Lystra that is attracting Paul, besides the churches. And we find out what it is in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. A disciple there named Timothy. There happens to be a young man there, probably in his late teens or early 20s, who had become a Christian, maybe on his first missionary trip. And Paul saw something in Timothy that he wanted to invest, that he wanted to be able to be a part of that spiritual growth even more so. Okay? Paul probably led him to the Lord. We see this in Timothy where he says, you know, my son in the faith. He loved Timothy. Well, Timothy is unusual because he's half Jew and half Greek. Okay, that's what the text says. He says, his mom was a Jewish woman. Her name was Lois. She was a godly woman. She was a God-fearing woman. But when Paul came to Lystra the first time and he heard about Jesus Christ, and she heard about Jesus Christ, he had all clicked. Yeah, I knew the Old Testament. I was waiting for the Messiah. Jesus is our Messiah? And she puts her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And she had taught Timothy when he was a little kid all about the Scripture. He knew the Scripture, even though he had a Greek father. And it's important that Luke puts the fact that he has a Greek father. Why? Well, the text says why he puts the fact that he had a Greek father. Why? Why did he put he has a Greek father? Because he wasn't what? Circumcised. Okay? The verb tense there, when it describes his father, because his father was Greek, gives us the idea that the father had passed away. The father was not dead. Okay, but when Timothy was born, the mother would have, as a God-fearing Jew, wanted to what? Circumcise his son on the eighth day. Well, he had a Greek father, probably a non-believing Greek father, and said, you know what? No one's cutting my son on the eighth day. He's not getting circumcised. And so he wasn't circumcised. Well, Timothy's father, he gives us to believe in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so Timothy's father was a well-known father in the area. He's a well-known Greek. And everybody knew he was a Greek. And everybody knew that Greeks don't what? Don't circumcise their sons. Greeks just don't do that. And so Paul goes back to Lystra, sees Timothy, and he spends some time with us. You know what? I don't have John Mark with us anymore. He left us. He abandoned us. He's with Barnabas. I would like another young man on my trip with me. And he says, I'm going to take Timothy, but there's one problem. You know, my ministry, Paul is saying to himself, is to the Gentiles. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, but I also reach Jews. When I go into a city, I always, first of all, go into the Jewish synagogue. And especially in this area, of this neck of the woods here, if I take Timothy into those synagogues, they're going to know that he's not circumcised. And therefore, he won't be able to go into the synagogues. He'll be unclean. And so I'm going to circumcise him. To what? To give me opportunities to take Timothy in the synagogue so we can minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. To the Jews, I'm sorry. Now, what's going on here? I thought they just had a big brouhaha in Acts chapter 15 about circumcision, and Paul says, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. So is Paul wishy-washy here? Is he going back in his word? Now he's in Lystra, and the Jerusalem elders aren't there, and he's saying, you know, no, not at all. Timothy is a Jew. Timothy is a believer. He's a disciple. Paul isn't circumcising him to confirm or validate his salvation, to make him saved. He is circumcising him to open up doors of ministry. Do you understand the difference? It's like a missionary going today. Let's say a missionary going to the jungles of the Amazon. Okay? He speaks fluent English, this missionary. And he goes to the jungles of Amazon. What's he going to speak down there with the Indians? Is he going to speak English? Is he going to reach those Indians if he just speaks English, yes or no? No! He's going to spend time learning the language. He's going to personally sacrifice time, energy to understand that language so he can reach those people. This is what Paul is doing. He knows the culture there, and he says, if I take Timothy in, I'm going to close all kinds of doors for gospel ministry. They're going to be shut. And so he says, personal sacrifice, Timothy, is worth it for the sake of the gospel. If you are a missionary in a Muslim country, and you are a woman, what might you have to do? Wear a burqa, right? Right? Now, does a burqa make you a better Christian? Does it make you a Christian? No, but it opens up doors. You're not offending a whole group of people. Now, what does it mean to us here at our church? Does it mean that if you're not circumcised, that you have to be circumcised? No. It means that we should be willing, as a church, as a people, to give up personal preferences for the sake of the gospel. The idea here, the principle, is Paul is willing to do anything so that he can penetrate that community with the gospel truth. He's not willing to give up doctrine, truth. Like that Indian, that missionary in the boonies of Amazon, he's going to learn the language, but he's not going to be like the Indians and run around naked. Why? Because morally, that would violate scriptural principles. And so we're not talking about violating scriptural principles, but giving up personal preferences so that we reach our community. If you were a pastor in a very poor part of the country, and you drove around in a Porsche, how effective do you think you would be in that community? Is it wrong to own a Porsche? Is it wrong for a pastor to own a Porsche? No. Unless he loves that Porsche more than he loves his church, then it would be wrong. But there's nothing wrong in itself of that Porsche. Or if you lived in an upscale community in Chicago, and you drove around a junker, a clunker, how effective do you think you would be reaching those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Not very. Because they would probably not, Paul is not diminishing the gospel at all. The gospel of God is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It says, I'm not going to close doors because of a little piece of skin. And Timothy is willing to get circumcised. I don't know if Paul did it or another Pharisee in the area, but Timothy gets circumcised for the sake of the gospel. What are we willing to do? And I prayed about this, and I thought about this, and I said, what is the church we're willing to do so that we penetrate our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we doing, or what are we willing to do? You know what? I didn't come up with anything. What does that mean? Well, maybe right now, there isn't an issue. But that doesn't mean there won't be an issue a week from now, or 2 weeks from now, or 2 years from now. But are we going to be willing when that issue comes forth? You know what? That's just a personal preference. I'm willing to give that up for the sake of the gospel. It might be something as simple as changing times. I have a church service. I'm not saying here. If you lived in a farming community and all the farmers got up, you know, it might something. But you understand? It might be something as simple as, oh no, I can't go to service earlier than that because it's, and I don't have a hidden agenda here. I'm not saying we're changing times or anything. I don't pick you up. Oh, Ken's going to change the hour of the service. No, that's not the point. The point is we need to be willing. Are we willing to do anything for the sake of the gospel besides compromising the gospel itself? And that's something we need to, as a church, evaluate. But it's something we need to do as individuals, too. What am I willing to give up so that I can reach my neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, maybe I'll just have to keep my lawn a little bit nicer. You know, maybe you live in a well-manicured community. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe I'll have to keep my car a little bit cleaner. I don't know. But the point is, the principle is, what are we willing to do? God is faithful. God will reach our community. He wants to use us. That's always His means. Always His means. People are always His means. Doesn't send angels. Doesn't use rocks that or trees that talk. He uses people. So that's the second point. A new recruit, Timothy. What are we willing to do? Paul was willing, and Timothy was willing as well to get circumcised. It reminds me of the passage in Corinthians where Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 9:22. You can read it later. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that all, by all means possible, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. Doesn't mean Paul was wishy-washy. Doesn't mean he was a chameleon. Doesn't mean he was two-faced. But for the sake of the gospel, I'm willing to do all things. Are we willing to give up time, energy, comfort, personal preferences so that our neighbors will have an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And the third point, and it's a short one, verse 6. So, verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. And so because of this decision by Paul and Timothy, all those churches in that area were strengthened. They were relaying the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what happens now? So here, they've gone up here, they've gone to Cilicia, they've gone to Derbe, they've gone to Lystra, and now they want to go up to Mysia. Mysia is right about up here, okay? Just for your information, the Olympics, Summer Olympics are right about up here on the Black Sea, okay? Well, anyways, they want to go to Mysia, and guess what happens? Silas and Timothy, you know, they probably prayed about it and probably planned on it. You know, where should we go next? We've gone to all these areas here. Well, let's go up to Mysia. And guess what happens? What does the Holy Spirit do? Verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 6. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. This is weird, isn't it? They want to go and they want to speak the gospel to Asia, Mysia, and Bithynia. This is Bithynia. So they want to speak here. And God says, no, you're not going to take my word to those people. Well, obviously, God doesn't love these people, right? He doesn't love Asians, He doesn't love Bithynians, and He doesn't love Mysians, right? Isn't that the lesson we learn from this? That God doesn't love those types of people? No, of course not. Okay? But they had made plans. This is where they want to take the gospel. And God says, no, you're not going to take it. Does the word eventually get there? Yes. Look what 1 Peter says in verse 1 and 2. You can write this down and look at it later. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. God loved these people, but it wasn't time for God's word to reach these people yet. Why? Because God had something better. And this is the third point. We make plans. You and I make plans. But God can interrupt those plans any time He chooses. And should we get frustrated and angry because our plans didn't work out the way we had anticipated? No. We go with the flow. God's plans are always better. Always better. And so, He's not saying don't plan because God's going to ruin everything. He's saying plan. But what? Be subject to God's will. Be planned and be ready for God to change your plans. Now, do we pray about direction in this church? Yes, we do. We do. But is God sovereign over this church? Can He change our plans? Yes or no? Yes, He can. Are his plans going to be better, or are we going to be frustrated? Oh, God, I wanted this, but you did this. Yes, his plans are always better. Simple thing. The girls, Friday night, they were planned to go, the high school girls, they planned to go to duck bowling. Okay? Did it work out that they went duck bowling? No, they didn't. They went what? They went to play laser tag. Okay? You could have gotten all frustrated. Oh, I wanted to go duck bowling so badly, you know, I didn't get to go duck bowling. I didn't want to go with God's plan. I mean, that's a simple thing. But God's plans are always better. And Paul and Silas and Timothy don't get upset. They say, okay, God doesn't want us to go to Asia. He doesn't want to go to Bithynia or Mysia. And I'm not sure how God told them, but he did tell them, and it was pretty clear. And so they passed Mysia, and they said, well, the next city is what? Troas. And so they go to Troas. And then you see in the text here, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So here we are, a port city, and they have to go over here. Macedonia. How are they going to get there? What's the best way from Troas to Macedonia? Is it like all the way around here? Right here, right? Close proximity. And so God had prepared a people for the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's these Macedonians. And here's the city they're going to go to, Philippi. God's plans are always better. And if we're wise about it, and we're sensitive to God's plans usually include people. God redirects us so that we'll meet people that God has prepared to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we get all in a huff, all in a worry, and we miss the opportunity that God has given to minister to the people that God's plan has taken us to. It could be somebody at a restaurant. It could be, oh, you got a flat tire. Oh, Lord, I need to be there, a flat tire. And then a guy comes along, visits you, helps you on the flat tire, and you're so worried about the flat tire that you miss the opportunity to do what? To minister to the guy that's helping you out. And this is what I believe the Holy Spirit puts these scriptures in the Word for us to learn. He's also directing us to the fact that God is going to carry out His plan. Now, what's interesting about this? Because right now that we're all in Asia, Macedonia is part of what? Europe. God is opening up the door to Europe. And Europe, God, what does God want? He wants it to go to the end of the world. How many are here are European descent? Yeah? I don't know. In the plan of God, the gospel would have eventually gotten to us. But God redirects Paul and Silas and Timothy to Europe. Aren't you glad He did that? Now remember in our book on Jonah, God had prepared a people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the city of Nineveh. And Jonah, when told by God to go to Nineveh, he says, you know what? I'm not going to go. What did Paul do? That same night, it says, they got together and says, you know what? We think this is God. And let's go! So maybe they got on the next boat out of there. They were willing to go, racing to go. An interesting side, just verse 10, says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we saw it. And that's the first time that we see that pronoun in the Acts. We. So what does that mean? That he also probably met Luke in the city of Troas. Or a city right before that. So Luke is now part of this team. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, the author of Acts. So God is carrying out His plans. We need to be willing to submit to His plans, not our plans, And we need to be willing to do anything within our means that doesn't violate Holy Scripture to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. And I'm going to ask the men to come forward.